welcome everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as we are in the third week of a message series titled Stories That Transform. Stories That Transform. And you know, we have said that Jesus was a great teacher. He was a master communicator. People came from all over to hear him share. And as he was telling stories, one of the things we've said is Jesus told his stories to make a point. To make a point. In telling the story of the lost sheep, Jesus helps us to understand that God cares for lost sheep, for lost people, and we should too. We should too. In telling his story about the contrasting prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we see that God seeks an attitude of humility in our relationship with him, not self-righteous pride. Today's parable focuses on the necessity of forgiveness. And most people agree that, you know, forgiveness is very important, but it's not always easy to do. So the story is told of a woman who went to the drugstore and asked for arsenic. "What do you want that for?" the pharmacist asked. And she said, "I want to kill my husband." He says, "To kill your husband?" She said, "Yes, he's having an affair with another woman." "I can't sell you arsenic to kill your husband," the pharmacist said, "even if he is cheating." The woman pulls out a picture of her husband and the pharmacist's wife. The pharmacist turns pale and he replies, "Oh, I didn't realize you had a prescription." We're talking about forgiveness today. Let's talk about Jesus' story. First of all, what was the context? What did Jesus tell? Why did he tell this story? Well, it happened, as we said, when Peter asked Jesus a great question. "Lord, how often do I have to forgive?" That's a good question. It's one that we learn to ask early on in our life, especially if, you know, maybe like me, you had several brothers and sisters. Lord, how often do I have to forgive these clowns? Matthew 8:21 reads, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?' 'Up to seven times?'" Now, in rabbinic teaching of the time, the consensus was that a brother was a fellow believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a brother or sister should be forgiven a repeated sin up to three times. But on the fourth, if they continue to repeat it on the fourth, there was no expectation to forgive. That was the rabbinic teaching. Three times, okay. Fourth time, no more. It's kind of like three strikes, you're out kind of thing. Now, that maybe seems reasonable, might seem right, but, you know, Peter, he had been hanging around Jesus for a long time. He knew that often Jesus ended up calling his followers to a higher standard. And so Peter, you know, thinking pretty big of himself, he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother?" Seven times. He says, "I know the norm is three. I'm going to double that, plus one." "Seven times, Lord?" Jesus replied, Matthew 8:22, "Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times 7. Wow. Jesus just raised the bar all over again. He makes it sound like there's to be no limit to forgiving our brothers and sisters. He makes it sound like we are to have an unlimited supply of forgiveness for other people. And then he tells our story for today about a king and his servant. So what are the details of the story that Jesus told? And what was the main point that he was trying to make? And most importantly, how can it transform, how can it impact our lives? So the first thing I want us to notice about Jesus' story is that a king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So we read in Matthew 18:23, one day a king decided to call in his officials and ask them to give account of what they owed him. Now, that's not unusual. I mean, a king might have had several servants, you know, doing different things with different resources. But at some point, it would have been appropriate to say, okay, everybody, let's come in. I want to hear the account of what you've been doing. I want to hear how things are going. This would have made perfect sense to everyone hearing the story. It might have been a little scary to think about, but it would have made sense. And, you know, we should remember, accountability is important to God as well. Just as the king would be interested in what his servants were doing, God is interested in what we are doing with our lives. Hello? How are we living? What are we doing with the gifts, the talents, the freedom that he has given us? What do we have to show for it? How has Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and everything that he did for us, how is that making a difference in our life? These are big questions, and it's reasonable that God would want us to give an account. In fact, the scripture says that one day we will. We will. Second thing to notice from the story, the servant's debt, as Jesus told it, the servant's debt was astronomical. Now, a talent was typically a whole year's wages. One talent, a whole year. Five talents, 5 years' wages. So what does the text say? Matthew 18:24, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 talents, that equals 10,000 years' wages. You do the math. If you have a $20,000 a year income, 10,000 years of that would be $200 million. $50,000 income, $500 million, $500 million of debt. The people hearing Jesus' story must have thought, uh-oh, this guy, 10,000 talents, is in deep trouble. How do you mess up that badly? How do you get into that kind of debt with the king? I wonder what's going to happen next. Well, what happens next was to be expected. The text says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. In other words, you're going into slavery, man. You're going into slavery. That's how they handled bankruptcy in those days. You became an indentured slave. You worked as indentured slaves until the debt was paid off. And everybody hearing the story knew that this man and his family were going to be slaves for life. There was no way one family was ever going to be able to pay off that much debt. Here's another thing we should probably think about. Our debt to God is astronomical too. Think about how indebted to God you and I really are. Who has ultimately given us the gift of life that we enjoy? And who has ultimately created the world and all that's in it that helps to sustain us and the life we enjoy? What talents has God given you? What gifts has God placed in your life? In your life? In your lives? What gifts? What talents? Who has given you the freedom that you have every day to choose how you're going to live your life? You and I owe a tremendous debt of gratitude to God, and yet most of us don't think of that very often. Third thing to notice from Jesus' story, the servant's statement in the middle of everything was kind of ridiculous. What did he say? In Matthew 18:26, he said, "Be patient with me, I will pay back everything." And everyone hearing the story must have kind of got a little smirk on their face hearing that. Sure, be patient. I'll pay back everything. No way. You're not going to ever be able to pay back that amount of debt, $500 million alone. It's just not going to happen. Remember this. Our attempts to pay God back are kind of ridiculous too. Have you ever had the thought that, you know, you would try to pay God back for everything that he had done for you? I remember when I was new in faith, you know, I had that idea, man, I got to run over here and I'm doing these things, God, because, you know, somehow I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to make this right. You paid a great sacrifice. And I ran around, and then I had some people help me to understand, you know, it's not about paying it back, because you can't pay it back. Slow down, clown. No, it can't be done. They helped me to understand a little bit more fully the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of all of God's grace and what he has done for me. It is silly to think that somehow we could pay God back for everything he's done for us. So we need to stop paying if we're trying to do that, and we just need to be praising. Amen? Stop trying to pay and just praise him in gratitude. That's the ticket. Well, what happened next caused the hearers of the story to just drop their jaws in unbelief. Unbelievable. The master's compassion in Jesus' story was outstanding. Rather than laugh or scoff at the servant's plea to try to let him pay everything back, in Jesus' story, Matthew 18:27, here's what we read. The servant's master took what? Pity on him and did what? Canceled the debt and let him go. And at that point, everybody hearing the story would have thought, no way! No way! Unbelievable. It just can't be. There is not a master out there like that. But Jesus wasn't talking about just any master, was he? We ought to remember this. The grace of God toward us is amazing as well. When the Holy Spirit of God finally penetrates the haziness of our hearts with the truth of his word, we can hardly believe it. We can hardly believe that it's true. God, do you really love me that much? God, I can't hardly believe it. Is it really true? But it is true. And when we place our faith in his son Jesus and believe in what he did on the cross for us, the deal is done. Our forgiveness is won. It is won. Jesus could have ended the story right there. He could have ended the story right there, pointing to the amazing forgiveness of God. And it would have been an astounding story. But he didn't end the story right there. He carried the story a little bit further. He went on to describe an action that the servant took after that. And as he described it, it probably elevated the blood pressure of everyone who heard it. You see, the servant's response was heartless. After all that had just happened, what's the first thing the servant does? Does he go and throw a party? Does he go out and celebrate? Does he declare his allegiance to his master for the rest of his life out of gratitude? No, this in the story that Jesus tells, the first thing the servant does is confront a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. Now, how much is 100 denarii? That's about 100 days' wages. 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. He tries to force him to pay. Matthew 8:28. He grabbed him and he began to what? Choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now, yes, That's a lot of money, about a third of a year's wages, but in comparison to 10,000 years' wages, it's nothing. Well, the fellow servant did the same thing that he had done. He fell to his knees. He begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. And you know, a third year's wages, it may take a while, but you can pay that back. But the unmerciful servant refused and instead had the man thrown in prison until he could repay the debt. And at this point, people hearing the story must have been thinking to themselves, what a fool. Doesn't he see what he's just done? Where is his compassion? Where is his mercy? Where is his grace and forgiveness? And yet, the story ought to remind us, in light of God's grace, our unforgiveness is indefensible. And you might say, but you don't know what that person did to me. You can't believe what they have done. And I know I probably can't believe what they have done. We human beings can be cold and heartless and ruthless sometimes. And I don't ever want to make light of that. I get that. But have you forgotten all that God has done? Can you even begin to recall all that he has forgiven? Often we get disconnected. Unforgiveness clouds our hearts. We don't see straight. Anger blinds us. We lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of God. Our hearts turn cold and bitter. Our unforgiveness becomes heartless. Don't let that happen. So in Jesus' story, the master, what happened next? He rebuked the unforgiving servant. Everybody hearing it would have agreed the master was just. Matthew 18:32, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all of that debt of yours begging because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And the obvious answer is, yes, I should have. So what's the main point Jesus is making? What's the life lesson for us in the story? As we've said, Jesus usually told a story with a main point. Main point here is we must forgive our brothers and sisters just as God has forgiven us. With this story, Jesus seeks to transform us, to impact us. And where does forgiveness start? It starts typically in our immediate family, the people God has connected us with by blood. And then it spreads to our heavenly family, the people that God has connected to us by faith. And we need to learn to forgive one another. Right here in this body of Christ, my guess is there are things that have happened and we've had occasion to forgive. We can be upset with one another, but we have the opportunity and the challenge to forgive. We need to do it. Starts with our earthly family, then our heavenly family, then beyond there, the people God has connected us with. How do we do it? How do we do this forgiveness thing? Well, there's more than one approach. The simple thing that I think about is, first of all, we repent of our sin of unforgiveness. We have to decide to stop holding on to our grudges and our anger and let them go. And that's a tall order, and it may take a lot of wrestling. I get it. I mean, it takes a lot of wrestling, and there may need to be some healing from God's Spirit over time. And there may be just need to be some time, yes. And then we confess it. We confess to God, or we confess to someone else, that we need to let go of this unforgiveness. There is power in getting it out. There is power in getting it off our chest. In a 12-step Celebrate Recovery step study, persons write out a fearless moral inventory of their lives as part of dealing with hurts and habits and hang-ups. It's a way of just getting it out there. Sometimes we've never really fully looked at the whole story at one time. and talked about it in a way that, you know, gets it out. The challenge is to write that out and share it with one other person. Share that. It's amazing how healing that can be. So we repent, we confess, then we act. We make a tangible step of reconciliation, some action that says, I'm letting go my unforgiveness. I'm letting it go. Maybe write a letter, or maybe we call, or maybe we go see some person. We tell them what has gone on and what we've done. We do something tangible. We act. Is any of this easy? No, it is not. I get it. There is nothing easy about it. Is there one set way to approach it? No. Lots of different ways you can approach it, but roughly it's about moving toward reconciliation. Is it really important? Yes. Yes, it is. Corrie ten Boom, who survived the German concentration camp Ravensbrück, but watched her sister die there, writes about a guard from that prison, Ravensbrück, who asked her for forgiveness in 1947, just 1 year after the end of the war, after one of her talks at a church in Germany. As she was given the talk, she recognized the man and had all these emotions come flooding back toward her. And then after the talk, he approached her and he said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück." He didn't recognize her. She recognized him. He said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück. I have heard about the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, and I have accepted his forgiveness. If you were at Ravensbrück, I'm asking if you would forgive me." She writes, "I stood there with coldness clutching my heart." Coldness. Didn't want to do it. But then she says, "But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." She prayed, "Jesus, help me." She thought, "I can lift my hand. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feelings." And so, woodenly, mechanically, she writes, "I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm. It sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. And I was able to say," she said, "I forgive you, brother. I forgive you with all my heart." Wow. The power of God at work to help us with forgiveness. Do you need help forgiving someone? God is the one who gives us the power to forgive the seemingly unforgivable. Is it important? Yes, it's important. At the end of the story that Jesus told, the king in anger turned to the unmerciful servant. He turned them over to the jailers to be, the scripture says, tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And people hearing it knew that he'd never get out of that jail, that it was a life sentence without parole. And the last thing Jesus said to those listening to his story was very matter-of-fact as he drove his point home, Matthew 18:35. Jesus, his last words were, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you," what? "Forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." So we must continue to find ways to forgive those who wrong us. We must find a way to forgive our brother or sister from the heart. Is it easy? It is not. It is probably one of the most difficult parts of what it means to follow Christ. But his sacrifice on the cross, the price that he paid for us, the compelling example of his love for us on that cross, gives us the strength and the courage and the spiritual power to do it. He uniquely helps us to forgive. Let us pray. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, King and Savior, Master and Lord, we thank you for this story that Jesus told. We all have to deal with forgiveness because we don't live in heaven yet. This world is fallen, and all kinds of people do us wrong. And it's one thing when people we don't know hurt us. And it's amazing how hurtful and ugly and even evil we human beings can be to one another. But when the hurt comes from family or friends or people that we know, it's even more painful. Oh, Lord, forgiveness is one of our greatest everyday and throughout our life challenges. And yet, it is so important. So important. Being able to forgive keeps our hearts free from bitterness, anger, depression, or rage, sleepless nights. Oh, Lord, you've shown us the way. Like the king in Jesus' story, you've forgiven us for our massive debt of sin that we can never repay. It's possible because Jesus paid the debt for us. He went to the cross for our sin, for our salvation, that through faith in him, we can be declared not guilty, forgiven, free. Oh, Lord, help us to lean on the full extent of your mercy and grace and forgiveness toward us as we extend mercy and grace and forgiveness to others. Come, Holy Spirit, enable us to trust, believe, and obey. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful for all you have done and all you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we've prayed, and everyone said, amen.